The reading this morning is in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 13, from verses 1 to 12. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1107, 1107, Acts chapter 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on the way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Let us pray. God our Father, we remember that on the first Easter morning, words were spoken which brought hope to a downhearted and a disillusioned people. And we pray, Lord, that your words would be alive today to clarify our vision and to enable us to have stronger faith in your great purpose for your church and for each individual here as a witness to the resurrection. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, over the last week or so, rumours have been circulating that Balderknock Parish Church is sinking. Now, this has arisen out of an article that my friend, the Reverend Andrew Lees, wrote for the Mogyan Bears Den Herald, in which he refers to the fact that in his churchyard there is subsidence, and it has affected the drains with some difficult circumstances arising for brides who are married in Balderknock Parish Church. Apparently on some occasions they have to walk across a plank to get to the church and to avoid the flooding. But when I heard these rumours, there was a light-hearted exchange of emails between myself and Andrew, in which he assures me that there might be subsidence in the churchyard, but the church is not try and say that, the church is not sinking. The church is not sinking. It stands firm in the present, and all looks well for the future. And both of us, being preachers, we immediately latched on to that as a parable. Because there are rumours, aren't there, especially throughout the West, the culture of the Western world, that the church is sinking, that there is about to be no sign, no vibrant sign of the church's existence. But constantly, friends, we turn back to the solid ground of Christ's own promise. He tells us that throughout the history of all humankind, His church will not sink. In fact, His church will be built up. As the old hymn says, we have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. So rumours of the church's sinking must always be regarded as exaggerated. We have the solid ground of Jesus' promise. And this passage that we read this morning, these ancient scriptures, provide us, I believe, much hope for the present witness of the church, whatever challenges we might be facing at this point in time. Because this passage gives us clear indication of how Jesus will build His church in every generation. Yes, our Lord is physically absent from His church. He has returned to heaven, but He promised to send His Spirit so that He is a continual and a dynamic presence in the midst of His people. He has promised this. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there will I be amongst them. And He is constantly showing His intention to build up His people to be a dynamic witness to His presence in the world. And the passage shows us how He is doing this. And the first thing that strikes me is Jesus is doing this through His Holy Spirit by speaking to the church. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. That's a tremendous picture of the community in Antioch. You'll notice as you read through the Acts of the Apostles how the center of the church seems to shift from Jerusalem to this city of Antioch in Syria. A cosmopolitan city, a multi-faith city, a multicultural city. And here the church has been established to be a springboard into the rest of the ancient world. And what we find in this church, that is to be the center and the soul of the church's witness at this particular point, what we find there is a people who are constantly seeking the presence of the living God in their lives. It's a place where the Word is central to their lives. It's a place where the Word defines their lives. Look how they emphasize how the very first thing that is said about this church in Antioch is that they had prophets and teachers. Not all the wonderful things that they were doing, not all the spectacular gifts that were being displayed there, and I'm sure that there were. But the first thing that is anchored to the name of this Christian church in Antioch is that they had prophets and teachers. People who would bring the Word of God into the midst of the community. And they are named. These people are so significant that they are named. And scholars have told us that this probably wasn't an exhaustive list. But the Holy Spirit was speaking to these people through the ministry of the Word. And we have a very committed and eager people to experience the presence of God, because we're told that as well as gathering together for worship constantly, they're fasting. There is a committed openness to God. So that we shouldn't be surprised when we're told in verse 2 that the Holy Spirit delivers a specific message to the minds and the hearts of these people. These were a people who were prepared to listen to another voice in this cosmopolitan city, in this multicultural city, in this multi-faith city, in this city which had an overarching influence under the Roman Empire, a pagan empire. But these people were listening to another voice. They were listening to the Holy Spirit of God, whom Jesus had promised would be their constant companion. And we're told that as while they were worshipping together, this people, with their committed openness to God, shown in their fasting, it's while they're worshipping the Lord and fasting that the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." With this attitude and with this priority, a vision is presented to them which they are happy to embrace. Now, I'm not absolutely clear from this. It's not stated how exactly the message came. But I think we can assume, when we see how central the ministry of the Word was to these people, that one of the prophets, one of the teachers, came under this conviction. Or a group of them came under this conviction and conveyed the message to the community at large. But they've been shown the way forward. And this people embrace the vision and move forward according to the will of the Holy Spirit. But what really strikes me, friends, and what excites me about this more than anything else, is that all of this movement outwards, and everything that's going to happen in the future, it's all presented to us as a consequence of people gathering together as we are gathered together this morning. And the Holy Spirit sending sparks of thought into the minds and the hearts of His people, which eventually become a flame. And which assure God's people that there is a particular way to travel. And there is a particular task for them to undertake. It arose out of God's people gathered together for worship. And you know, that's really the story that I've been hearing in other congregations, and also in our own congregation. It's been a privilege over the years to see the ideas which have emerged from our own congregation, ideas about service, ideas about outreach home and abroad. And it's all come as a consequence of hanging in with God on a personal level and making worship a priority so that it's possible for God to break through all the other influences that we come under and to speak to our hearts directly. So friends, I think the message is clear with regard to this. That we have to keep turning, we have to keep coming together. And we have to keep turning our hearts and our minds towards our God. And we have to keep listening for that other voice And we need, by God's grace, to embrace the vision that he might present to us concerning our own individual lives or the life of our congregation. Jesus was building his church in these early days by speaking to the church through the Holy Spirit. He was building his church also by motivating mission. Well, we read and we were speaking to the children about this journey that the guys make together. It's clear to them that the next stage in the church's life is for Paul and Barnabas and John Mark to leave the community in Antioch and go over to Cyprus. Cyprus, where there already was a Christian witness. But they are going over there to share the story of Jesus and also to show the love of Jesus. That is the mission that they have been called to engage in. And you'll notice that they're going there with more than just the best wishes and the hugs and the handshakes and everything else that is normal for people to do to their friends when they're embarking in a new enterprise. They're not just going with all that behind them because they believe that they are being sent by the Holy Spirit. That they're being driven by the Holy Spirit. That they're being motivated by the Holy Spirit. We're told that the two of them were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. This dynamic presence in the midst of the people of God at this particular time. And when they arrive on the island of Cyprus, and as they journey through it, they find that there will be different ways for them to share the story and show the love. First of all, they go to the Jewish synagogue. That's always the first port of call in these early days, to try and show to people from the Hebrew scriptures how Jesus was the Messiah. But it's quite clear that that wasn't the only method that they used. They were talking to people in the streets, talking to individuals, they were talking to groups. That it's the one Spirit, but they're being driven in various directions to share the message. I mean, I'm almost pretty sure that Sergius Paulus, this very important man on the island of Cyprus, pretty sure he wasn't in the synagogue on the Jewish Sabbath. But somehow, the word on the street was about these men that had this strange message. And he wants to know more, and eventually he's led to faith. The word being passed on through this informal engagement by the apostles. The Holy Spirit, just as powerful on the streets of Cyprus as he was in the synagogue. And friends, it's with that faith that we have to go forward. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is present with us. To use our words with regard to our faith, however we present it. And that these words can find rest in the hearts and minds of people who are seeking. People who are seeking to satisfy the great inner hunger that they're experiencing. You know, it's been a privilege for me as I look back over the years, friends, to think of the different opportunities I've had in so many different contexts to share the Christian message. You know, there have been opportunities on radio. I'm told that I've got a great face for radio. Opportunities on radio, opportunities going to speak to Probus groups and Rotary groups, to speak to students, to speak to fellow ministers even. Probably the most challenging area is with regard to school assemblies. And, you know, I was quite amazed some years ago when a colleague told me about a youth worker who was very reluctant to do school assemblies because it was said they don't listen. Now, there might be reasons, good reasons for saying that. But you know, I think of all these different contexts in which I've been asked to speak a word from the Lord. And I think also about people that I see in society at large who have no Christian faith and wouldn't profess to be Christians, but they have deep convictions. And they will argue their case relentlessly. And they will pursue their agenda with intense devotion. And eventually they do persuade people's minds and their hearts. And you see, as long as I see that, as long as I see the reality of that in our society at large, then I will not regard any opportunity to speak to people about the gospel as being hopeless. The human voice is able to persuade people on its own. What can be accomplished when that human voice is linked to the power of the living God? Does that sound daft to you this morning? That's the only reason why I'm here. And that is the faith on which these men stood and on which the people responsible for bringing together our Reformed tradition stood. No opportunity is a lost cause. I remember always what the Apostle Peter said about the word, how it's an imperishable seed, a living, dynamic word, which when planted, not just changes minds, but brings new birth. Turns people's lives around completely to connect with the living God. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were told that they sailed from Seleucia to Cyprus. They saw the wind filling the sails of their ship. But they also knew that the wind of the Holy Spirit was driving their mission. Jesus is building his church through his Holy Spirit, speaking to the church. Jesus is building his church through the Holy Spirit, motivating mission. Jesus is building his church by empowering personal witness. We read about this significant breakthrough in the mission when this very important man, Sergius Paulus, becomes interested in the gospel. And almost immediately, there is opposition to this influential man embracing the truth of the gospel. And there's this standoff between Paul and this man, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, as he was better known. Now, I think we've got to understand this. This is important. What we're seeing here is not a man, this Elymas, coming with honest questions. He's not expressing honest doubts. He's not just challenging the church, its role and its purpose. This man is making a committed stance against the gospel. He is seeking to block Sergius Paulus' progress towards a saving faith. This is committed opposition to what the gospel stands for. And it's still with us. I read just this week an article in the press which is talking about the new evangelical atheism, where people are not just content with their own position, not content to explain their position when there's an opportunity to do so, not content just to have it all worked out within themselves, but are actually seeking to persuade people against faith and also homing in specifically upon the Christian church and trying to make Christian faith sound unreasonable and ridiculous. Now again, this is not explaining their position, expressing doubts, or even challenging the church's record on various things. This is a deliberate attempt to block people's progress towards faith. And sometimes these people are of great intellect and admirable gifts. So was Elymas. But Paul was able to stand before this man not only with his own considerable intellect and gifts, but he also stood in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And it is dreadful for us to think about what happened to Elymas, and how, as well as all these exciting things that were going on in the early days of the church, there is this dark side to stuff, which we've come up against before. But just as the miracles enable us to see things from a divine perspective, surely what we're seeing in what happens to Elymas is how committed wreckers of the Christian faith are viewed from eternity. But against that, we cannot underestimate the power of our personal witness, as Paul personally witnessed to the light on that day. You know, it's said of John Wesley, the great preacher, that very often he would draw large crowds, and very often many people who came to hear him came to scoff but stayed to pray. They came to scoff but stayed to pray. And it was always a very simple expression of the gospel. And I believe, friends, that we should have that confidence within us when it comes to our own personal witness, no matter who it is that is opposing us. But to believe that those who perhaps come to scoff can stay to pray. Is the church sinking? Not while the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. Not while the Holy Spirit is motivating the mission of the church. And not while the Holy Spirit is empowering our personal witness. The hymn is correct when it says of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, the very life of the church. Holy Spirit, ever living as the church's very life. Let's hold that in our minds and our hearts as we seek to go forward as a faithful people. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that you enable us to catch the vision of how things were and how things still could be. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us a worshipping people a people open to all that you have to reveal to us, and a people who constantly trust in your power to make us effective witnesses. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.